I want to ask you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Thank you, Brother Brad, choir, and orchestra for blessing our hearts this morning, even in the music that has been chosen for the day. Colossians chapter 1, and as you find it, if you would, I would ask you to stand. Stand with me as we read from God's Word this morning, beginning Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, and reading on through about verse 22 or so. We're not going to read every verse, but several of these verses. And actually, what we've just sung fits so closely with what we have presented to us in Colossians. What Philippians proclaims, Colossians also proclaims concerning the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 begins with this: giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or made us fit. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creature, of every creature. Now I want you to look with me in verse 19. And it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then in verse 9, in verse 9 of chapter 2, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to open our minds and heart this morning. Receive it as you've given it to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Occasionally somebody will say that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are two different gods. And yet in this passage of Scripture, the Bible tells us that in verse 15, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to know what God, the invisible God, looks like, you say, well, now, invisible, you can't see an invisible God. I heard about a little girl that's sitting down drawing a picture one day, and her mother came up and said, honey, what are you drawing? And she said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she said, well, the Bible says nobody's ever seen God. You don't know what God looks like. They don't know what God looks like. And she said, they will when I get done. Well, nobody has ever seen God. But the Bible says that if you want to know about God, you look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. The word image is the word icon. The interesting thing, I mean, if you ever go to Israel and you go in all the stores and shops, everywhere you go, somebody's wanting to sell you an icon. It's almost like an idol. You can bring this image home. You can set it up on your shelf, and it could be of this saint or that saint, or it could be an icon of Jesus, or it could be an icon of Mary. But people put these things in their houses. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to know about God, all you have to do really is to take a look at Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do this morning, and that's what this text lays out for us. We don't know what God looks like, but John chapter 1, verse 18 says that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or the word is, he has exegeted him. When I went to seminary, they taught us about exegesis. And that is when you take a passage of Scripture and you take what's in that passage and you just unfold it. You open it up so that you take what the Bible says and you unpack it so that people can get it. There's exegesis. And then there is this thing called eisegesis, where people are always reading into the Bible things that are really not there. So you got exegesis and eisegesis. And when I went to seminary, I thought, I don't know about exegesis and I don't know about eisegesis. It's just all Jesus to me. Jesus is very, very important. The Bible says, though, that it's the Father is unfolded in the person of the Son. So Jesus came to show us what the Father was like. And when he shows us what the Father is like, it's an amazing thing and one who is really worthy of worship. Dr. Ken Hughes told the story of the 1893 Chicago World's Fair. He said there were 21 million people that attended the Chicago World's Fair in 1893. Now, this is a day before you could have flown there, and this was a day before you could have driven a car there, and yet 21 million people attended in that day. And one of the displays they had at the 1893 Chicago World's Fair was the World Parliament of Religions, where world religions met to share their beliefs, and maybe they would, in sharing all the beliefs, they would come up with something brand new. So D.L. Moody saw all this going on in his city of Chicago, and he thought it would be a great chance to do evangelism, and they didn't have a Hoosier One program in those days, Brother Mike. He just thought this would be a great chance. The world is coming to the Chicago World's Fair. Let's do something to tell people about Jesus. Well, there were a lot of people that said, with this Parliament of World Religions gathered there, that what Moody needed to do was to go on the offensive, and he needed to attack all these other world religions. But that is not what Moody decided to do. He set up churches. He got churches. He got theaters. He got circus tents. He got people to be on every street corner proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is what Moody said. He said, I'm going to make Jesus Christ so attractive that men will turn to him. The Chicago campaign of 1893 saw thousands of people come to Christ and was considered D.L. Moody's greatest evangelistic work. He simply did this. He lifted up Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage of Scripture does. So this morning, whether you've ever looked at it this way or not, I want you to think about the things we discover about the Father when we look at the Son. The first thing we discover when we look at the Son is this: that the Father desires us. He wants us. We can even say he relishes us. And I don't think a lot of people consider that to be true, or maybe they've never even given a good thought as to just how much our Heavenly Father wants to give you a seat at the table. He wants you. He desires you. He desires you so much that he sent his Son to die on a rugged cross to deliver a message that God, the Heavenly Father, so loves the world. So we could say this morning that the Father desires us. I want you to look in verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, we were not fit to be partakers of the inheritance in light. You were not fit. I was not fit. None of us were fit to sit at God's table. But God, in sending his Son to this world to do what Jesus Christ did while he was in this world, he delivers to us a message, and that is, he doesn't want you to be shut out. He doesn't want you not to be able to come to the table. He wants you to be a part of the inheritance. You don't want to miss out on this inheritance, and the Father desires to give this to you. It reminds me of a prodigal son. That when he left home, he had his pocket full. And he had great dreams about what was going to become of him when he ran away and went off into the far country. I've read that story in Luke 15 many times. The one thing that I notice is it's actually one parable about how people ought to be treated when they come back. But there's a parable of a lost coin. There's a parable of a lost sheep. There's a parable of a lost son. When the lady lost the coin, she swept the house looking for the coin. When the shepherd lost the sheep, he went up on every hill and through every valley trying to find the sheep that was missing. But when the son went off in the far country, the Bible doesn't say the father went after the son, but what it does imply in that passage of Scripture is that every day, and now look, this is Schenkel Revised Version, But I see it implied in there that this father every day was standing looking off toward the road, down the road, which he'd last seen his son go. And maybe the father stood on the front porch every day praying for his boy that had wandered away. And you know what the father wanted more than anything else? He wanted to see that boy, no matter what condition he was in or what he had been through, or whether his clothes were rags or whether he was covered with hog manure. He wanted that boy to come home. Folks, that's how God feels about us. You say, how do you know, Brother Monty, that that's how God feels about me? You don't know what I've done. I don't, but Jesus does. And I can tell you this morning that he desires you. He wants you to have this inheritance that he's provided for you. He wants you to have a place at the table. He wants to give you to be a partaker of the inheritance that God has for you. He wants you to be a part of us on that day when we're gathered in the presence of God. There's a place for you, and he has, according to God's word, made you worthy to be in that place. Folks, don't despise this. The Father desires us. Now, here's the second thing this passage tells us. Not only does the Father desire us, but the Father pulls us out of darkness. Look with me in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. Not only does the Father relish me, but the Father rescues me. He reaches down into the darkness of this world. We have been held in the power of darkness. We are in a deep pit, in a deep hole, and there's no way we could ever get out of it. And darkness that is this dark is really dark. Darkness is powerful when it's powerfully dark, and there is a prince of darkness that controls this dark world. But praise God, there's also a deliverer. And when I look at Jesus, this is what I see. I see one who comes down to pull me out of the darkness that my life is without Christ. I saw the illustration years ago. You know, people talk, we constantly have this argument in our society and in our churches about free will and not free will. But Adam and Eve living in the Garden of Eden had perfect free will. I think we all agree on that. There's no doubt about that. And so it's like they stood on the edge of a great pit, and the word from God was, you have free will to eat of any tree in this garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. When you do eat of it, you have lost all of your free will, because you shall surely die. And isn't it just like a person, when we have free will, we make the wrong decisions? And they took of that. It's like you stand on the edge of the pit. As long as you're out of this pit, you can do anything you want to do. Go anywhere you go. Once you get down into the pit, there is no getting out except somebody comes to pull you out. So some of you this morning are thinking, well, I can get out of this situation I'm in. And I've got this issue in my life. We've got this issue in our marriage. And I've got this addiction in my life. And it could be pornography. It could be drugs. Could be alcohol. Could be religion. Could be any number of things. And you think, I can get out of this on my own. Folks, there is no deliverance except through Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. Sometimes people forget that. There's a parable of the pit. A man fell in a pit and couldn't get out of it. A subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there. And an objective person came along and said, it's logical that someone would fall down there. And a Pharisee said, only bad people fall in a pit. A news reporter wanted an exclusive story on life in the pit. An IRS agent wanted to know if you were paying taxes on your pit. A self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything until you see my pit. A name it and claim it person said, just confess that you're not in the pit. An optimist said, things could be worse. A pessimist said, things will get worse. But Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. There's only one way to get out of this pit. There's only one way to get out of our lostness. The Bible says in verse 13, there's only one way to get out of the darkness. That is that Jesus Christ must deliver us. And what does the Bible teach us? What does Jesus teach us about the Father? It teaches us that the Father desires us. It teaches us that the Father reaches down and pulls us up out. He delivers us out of the darkness that was in. Here's the third thing that the Word of God teaches us, that Jesus teaches us. We look at Him. The Father paid a great price. The Father paid a great price for our redemption. He redeemed us. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. He redeemed us. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The Father wants us among this company of saints. He pulls us out of darkness, but in so doing, He paid a terrible price. It costs us the blood of His dear Son. We were redeemed. It tells me something about the Father, and it tells me something about the Son. I grew up singing an old song, Blessed Redeemer. Up Calvary's mountain, one blessed morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. And that's what Jesus did. He walked up Calvary's mountain. He was nailed to a cross. He shed His blood, wounded and bleeding, dying for me. He is my blessed Redeemer. I look at Calvary so often through the eyes of Jesus Christ as He suffers on the cross. But have you ever looked at Calvary through the eyes of the Father? What if it's your son on the cross? You say, oh, but God was going to raise him from the dead. The Bible never indicates in any way that it does away from the suffering of the moment. When the Father looks upon His Son, and even Jesus Himself cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ, while He was hanging on the cross, the Father was every bit the Father that He'd always been. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that was the price of redemption. From the Father's point of view, that He gave up His Son to suffer so that He might do what? So that He might pay a price, so He might pay redemption, so that we might be saved. I'm telling you, the Father desires us, and the Son tells me so. He unpacks it, He unfolds it for me. And He reached down into darkness to pull me up out of the situation that I was in. And He paid the redemption price that I might be forgiven of my sins, that I might be redeemed. And then there's this, the Father made peace with us. They say, have I ever been at war with the Father? Well, I want you to look in verse 20. The Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. To anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you're at war with God. You're at enmity with God. Sometimes people don't know it. They don't know that they're at war with God's provision. They don't know that they're at war with God's plan. They think that the Bible is just a collection of stories. And so for them to think that somehow or other they are at enemies with God and there is no peace, they really are not going to understand that until they stand face to face with God. But we are enemies with God. The word here is reconcile. In other places, the Bible uses the word propitiate. But however you look at it, it carries the idea of some act that brings two different sides together. And that's what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has made peace. Are you at peace with God this morning? Inside of you, there is this, I almost said rolling thunder. Inside of you, there is this conflict, and you know it. And so you're separated from God by your sin, and you say, how could I ever get right with God? How could God and I ever come together? The word Reconcile implies that you can come together, but it's only through the death of Christ that peace between God and man could ever be made. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came back to reinstate us through his love. And when I look at Jesus, I see a Father who doesn't want us to be at conflict with him. He wants us to be in a right relationship with him, brought back together. That's the kind of Father we have. He wants us to be at peace with him. Here's something you may identify with. A couple were estranged and separated. They'd moved away, far away, to be far away from one another. The husband returned to town on business and went to visit the cemetery to visit the grave of his only son. He was standing there remembering his son when he heard a step, and he turned to find his estranged wife. His first reaction was to turn away. But they had a common interest in the grave. And instead of turning back, they joined hands with one another over the grave of their son, and they were reconciled, standing at the grave of their dear son. They were reconciled by death. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ was dying upon the cross and died upon that cross, he made peace for us with our Heavenly Father? This is what God desires more than anything. Not that we are estranged from him or separated from him. God wants us in a relationship with him. He desires us. He reaches into the darkness for us. He pays the price for us by redeeming us. He reconciles so that we can have peace with him. And then beyond this, the Father, and this is what Jesus reveals to us, the Father invites us into his presence. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God wants us in his presence. He invites you to come to him. He says this, that he might present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God the Father wants us in his presence. He doesn't want us to be lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the desire of God. And this is what I see when I look at the Savior, when I look at my Lord Jesus, is that he wants me. He wants me. So, you know, I don't know if you've ever been one of these people, but probably some of you have been. When I went to school, we get ready to choose sides during recess. This is back during the day when you had recess. And you could still carry ball bats. Of course, you could still carry pocket knives too. But we get ready to have a ball game out on the field, which the field at our school was more like this. So if you could hit it a long way once it started rolling. But so we would gather together to have a ball game, and there weren't very many of us in that little elementary school. There were about 10 or 11 in my first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade class, so there weren't very many of us. So we were playing the bigger kids. But whether I was playing the bigger kids or the little kids, I was one of those that always got picked last. Now maybe you can identify with this. So what we would do is they'd take a ball bat and they'd throw the ball bat, and somebody would catch the bat by the barrel, and then they would put their hand over that hand, and then they'd put their hand over that hand, and then they'd put their hand over that hand, and whoever got to the knob first, they were the first person to get to do the choosing. You picked your two best ball players, and they did the choosing. So they did the choosing, and this is what I learned very early in life. Don't call it bullying or anything like that. I was bad. I was not a good athlete. And I played high school baseball, and all the way through to my senior year, you know what I proved? I was bad. I was not a good athlete. I was surrounded by bad athletes who we never won a game. My senior year, we did not win a game. But that's how you chose. What I discover is when they began to pick, they'd pick this one, and they'd pick this one. They'd pick this one, they'd pick this one. But I always knew who was going to be last. And it was going to be me. And they had to pick me because I was there. Sometimes they needed somebody to make a base, you know, didn't have enough bases. They had to pick me. But I bring you good news this morning. That's not how God looks at you. He invites the outcast. He invites the prodigal. He invites the person that's long away from Him. He wants them to come to Him. This is what the Word of God tells me, that I was an alien and I was an outcast, and yet the promise of God is that I'm to come to the table. What does the Son teach me about the Father? He is the image of the invisible, the Bible says. He was, and this is what Jesus was always doing. He was always inviting people to come to Him. The barriers were removed for every person who thought that they could never have a seat at Jesus' table or at the Father's house. Jesus removed every barrier. And so they lived in a world full of religion and full of barriers. If you were a leper, you were unclean and you'd never get to sit at the table. If you were a Gentile, you would never get to sit at the table. If you had any physical deformity, never a seat at the table. If you were a woman, you would never sit at the table. But when Jesus came, the lepers came, the Gentiles came, the physically deformed came, and they went away changed. Like the lepers who came, they went away whole. The women came, they were welcome to come to Jesus. The little children came. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for such the kingdom of heaven." The soldiers came to Jesus. I love to read about every centurion who was in power in his own little group of 100. How many of them came to Jesus because they had need in their life? And if I look at this long list of people, this is what I hear coming out of God's word, and that is, you all come. You're welcome. Come to Jesus, whosoever calls, whosoever comes. The Old Testament contains the story of Jonathan's only surviving son. He had a great name, long name, and I have never heard a child named Mephibosheth. If you really want a biblical name for your child, just name him Mephibosheth. So he had this son, Jonathan did. Jonathan was dead. The only surviving son was Mephibosheth, and he lived off in the country called Lodibar. David was now king. Mephibosheth didn't know much about David. He just knew that now he should have probably been king because he was Jonathan's son. His dad should have been king, but instead David is the king, and so way down there in Lodibar, he's just separated from David, hating David, not knowing David, but not liking David. One day, David says, "Are there any descendants of Jonathan, my dear friend, that I can show them honor for Jonathan's sake?" And somebody says he's got this one little boy that when they were all fleeing Jerusalem out of the palace, the nurse had fallen on him and his legs were broken. He's still a cripple. He's living down there in Lodibar. And so David sends a messenger down to get Mephibosheth and bring him back to him. When Mephibosheth comes before King David, he says, "What do you want with such a lowly dog as me? I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to sit at this table. I'm not worthy to be provided for. Why do you want such a," and these are the words, "such a lowly dog as me in your palace?" And the answer is simply, "I will show you honor for Jonathan's sake." Now, folks, there's a lot of people that are living in Lodibar. Their name's not Mephibosheth, but it's John and Susie and many other names. They're living in Lodibar. They're separated from the king. They think the king hates them. They think he despises them in some way, and they're never going to be able to be in the king's presence. They just consider themselves to be a low dog on the totem pole. But up there in the palace, there is a king who is a father that wants more than anything for them to come and be seated at the table. And I'm talking to some of you folks this morning. That's the way we are. You say, "Brother Monty, how do I know that?" It's because that salvation has been provided to us, not for Jonathan's sake, but for Jesus' sake. He's paid the price that we might be saved and have eternal life. So they brought old Mephibosheth into the king. The king said, "From this point forward, you're going to be seated at the table," and that's how it's going to be. And so there he sits with his crippled limbs. They're all hidden by a tablecloth, and he's sitting at the table just like somebody else. And somebody turns to him and says, Mephibosheth, why do you sit at this table? How in the world are you worthy to sit at the table? And he said, I'm not worthy, but would you please pass the biscuits? Now, that's kind of how it is, folks. We're not worthy, but by the grace of God, we sit at his table, and the Son tells me that's how the Father feels about me and you. Oh, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Here's what we know about our Father. We know He desires us. We know that no matter how dark a place we're in, He reaches down in that darkness and He pulls us out. We know that He's paid a price for us on Calvary. The price the Father paid was the price of His own dear Son. We know that He has made peace through the blood of the cross. We've been reconciled to God. We know that He has an inheritance and He just wants us to come to Him. He invites us to come to Him. So, dear friend, if you think you're living in Lodibar and you're just a dead dog, you think God couldn't care for me, and He doesn't care for me, or I wouldn't have all the troubles I have in my life. You just don't know. You just don't know. Because Jesus loves you. And He desires you. And He's come for you. And you need to come to Jesus. Because you have a friend in Jesus. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You, Father, for sending Your Son to be the Savior of the world. And we thank You that we can, though we've never seen You, Father, we've never seen God, but Your Son has come to unfold Him to us. And what we see is a Father that really desires us. So, Lord, I pray that anyone in this building today that feels unloved, separated, estranged, as if the Father doesn't care, that for just a moment in time we'll look at the cross and realize how much You do love us. Draw us home today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.